We're in Romans chapter 12, and last week I was going to cover several verses, and I only covered the first two verses. So we're going to start teaching on verse 3, but just to kind of give it some context, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 again, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'm going to attempt to teach from verses 3 through 8 tonight. Cover those five verses if we can. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or as the King James says, your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. And if you remember, we talked last week about how in the Greek that means this present age. Do not be conformed to this present age. And also, we talked about where it says to be conformed. We talked about that how water will conform to the shape of whatever it's poured into. And that's what that means in the Greek, to just take the shape of whatever your environment is around you. Paul instructed the church here at Rome not to be conformed to this present age, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we talked about renewal and the need for renewal. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we also last week talked about the need where it says that you may discern what the will of God is. We talked about just the need in our lives to have discernment, to be able to know and to discern the good from the bad, the right from the wrong, the light from the dark. And so now we're going to start reading at verse number 3. We're going to go on with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I'm going to explain that. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If we have gifts, he says, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. And I'm going to explain that in proportion to our faith phrase there. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. Or as the Greek would say, with diligence. The one who acts, who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We're going to try to cover these verses tonight. Let's pray. God, we know that your word is holy, and we do not approach your word tonight, Lord, with a lackadaisical attitude, Lord. But we approach your word with fear and reverence and respect, knowing that your word shall judge us in the end time, God. And help us, Lord, to know and to understand your word, and that your word may be written on our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, let's go to verse number 3. He says, he uses this word grace. And we think of the word grace as in, you know, undeserved favor with God. You've sinned, but God gives you grace. And that's very true, but there's other times in the New Testament that Paul uses this word grace, and he uses it as though it is like a gift that is given. And like, if you remember when he was talking about the Church of Macedonia, how they had been so giving, and he told them, I want to remind you of the grace that was bestowed upon the Church of Macedonia. How that even, was it Macedonia where it says that they were poor, but even though they were poor, they gave a lot. So sometimes this word grace is used not just about undeserved favor with God, but it's also a gift that God gives you. So in other words, Paul is saying here, and I think I'm on pretty solid ground, he is speaking of his apostleship. He says, by the grace or by the gift, which is his apostleship, given me, I say unto you, to everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. And you say, well now, Brother Wiggins, why, if I read verse 1 and verse 2, he's talking about, you know, now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed unto this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, well, what does that have to do with, well, just don't get too high-minded here. You know, it's almost, you say, I don't understand what that means. Well, Paul is getting ready to talk about gifts. And he says, don't think more highly than of yourself than you ought to. And we're going to talk about the gifts in just a moment. But before I do, I want to talk about this idea of not thinking more highly than we should of ourselves. Okay? Now, if you're like me, you're one of those people that walks around beating himself over the head with a hammer, saying, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good. But, and that's not a healthy thing to have. But on the other hand, a feeling of some kind of superiority, like, well, I'm better, or I know more, or I'm on a higher level. Paul says, no. He's going to be talking about gifts here in a minute. And he's going to be talking about, just because you have been given a particular gift that God has given you, that doesn't make you better than anybody. That's what he's saying. This is the little preemptive strike before he talks about gifts. He's telling them, listen, don't think too highly of yourself. And you know, Proverbs 25 says this, says, it's not good to eat much honey. Have you ever like tasted something really sweet and the first spoonful tastes great? The second spoonful doesn't taste as good. And the third spoonful, it's just sickening. Okay? Well, he says, Proverbs says, it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek your own glory. Okay? Don't seek your own glory. And then Proverbs, the very next chapter in 26 says this, 26 and 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Okay? No matter how smart you think you are, you're never going to be as smart as you really think you are. And the real danger is when we don't see our weaknesses, okay? And our vulnerabilities and our naivety. And I could go off on a rabbit trail right now about that, but I kind of did that last week, and I want to stay on track here a little bit better this week. We've got to realize that we are flesh, and all of us have vulnerabilities and weaknesses, and it says, a man who's wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay? And it reminded me of a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, where, you know, Paul said not to think better too much of yourselves. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18 that'll be very familiar to you. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or as the King James would say, a publican. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. And I want you to notice all of the eyes, the I, the me, that the Pharisee has, okay? All of the I. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, you know? Even, God, I thank you, I'm not like Brian here, you know. I, notice there's that I again, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Notice the contrast here. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. See the humility. But beat his breast, which is a Bible way of showing remorse and sadness. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at how the Pharisee exalted himself, saying, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm thankful that I am not like them. Where this publican, this tax collector, just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is a principle in the kingdom of God. Humility is just a principle in the kingdom of God. Let's go to verse 4 and verse 5. I almost went off on another rabbit trail, but then he... And so I told you that Paul was going to be talking about gifts. And he said, but before he started talking about the gifts that people in the body of Christ have, he warns them and says, listen, I'm going to talk about gifts, but I don't want you to think highly of yourself, too highly of yourself, just because you have some gift. Because that doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you more righteous. It doesn't make you more important. Okay? And so here's where he starts off verse 4, and he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And again, and these verses, in verse 6, he's going to start talking about gifts. But he's saying, listen, you know, we're members, we're one body, but we got different functions. We've got different things but we all function as one body. And Paul talked about this same thing when he was talking to the church of Corinth, and he said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 12 rather than Romans 12. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. Okay, I got that, no problem. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong in the body, that would not make it a less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it less part of the body, because it's an ear and not the eye. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And here's where Paul is going with this. Some gifts in the church are very visible gifts. They're very easily seen. Okay? And, you know, if somebody has, all my life, I always wanted to just be able to pick up a microphone and just sing. And just sing like, you know, nobody's business. And I pick up that microphone and I sing. And Christopher, I sing with fervor. And on a good day, I'm slightly above average. On a regular day, I'm average. On a bad day, Christopher, you don't even want to hear me sing. In fact, Sister Wiggins has told me just to hush. Just when I've been singing around the house, just sing. Just hush. What you say? But somebody that's got a gift that they can be sing, they can sing great. Or they can sit down and they can play that piano like nobody can play the piano. It's a very visible gift. And those are the gifts that people think, man, I wish I could be that. And then the ones that have that gift will say, listen, you can vacuum the carpet. That's really not my thing. You know, that piano over there is my thing. You know, you run that vacuum and I'll take care of the music. Well, Paul said, don't think too highly of yourself. And I'm going to put it to you this way. He said that, you know, that the ear is not less than the eye. And, you know, the foot is not less than the hand. You know, eyes, again, that you think, man, how would you live without eyes? Well, can I tell you one part of your body that's not very pretty? You know how some people have beautiful blue eyes. My wife's got beautiful blue eyes. But there's a little part of your body, I don't think it's much bigger than that. It's called the pancreas. And if we got any of our pancreases out and set them out here on our table, I don't think any of our pancreases would look very good. It's not a very attractive part of the body. It's not like the eyes. It's not like the voice that can rule. But what happens if that pancreas goes out? Your body doesn't produce insulin. And if your body doesn't produce insulin, you die. You die. So that pancreas may not seem very important. That pancreas may not seem like the eyes or the mouth or the ears or the foot. But that pancreas is just as important. It's just as important as the eyes. It's just as important. And this is what Paul is saying is, listen, he says, I'm going to talk about gifts. He says, but you got to remember that everybody fills a role. Everybody fills a function. And I need you. You need me. We all need each other. And the only way we are complete is when we are as a body. Okay? And whether it's playing the bass, playing the piano, playing the drums, whether it's running the sound system, whether it's singing, whether it's teaching, whether whatever it is, there is no pecking order. There is no, well, so-and-so's up here, and you know, he's here, and I'm up here. No, it doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work that way. And so now let's go to verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ. Here's the gifts part. Having gifts that differ to the grace given to us, or remember that word, grace sometimes is like gift. So having gifts that differ according to whatever gift is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, I'm going to read through this and then I want to kind of explain some things. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal or with diligence, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Well, first of all, it says that if it's done in prophecy, it says in proportion to our faith or to our gift. In other words, if a person has the gift of prophecy, here's what Paul is saying there, I think. If a person has the gift of prophecy, he should only prophesy as far, it says in proportion to his faith or to his gift, only prophesy as far as that gift goes. In other words, don't say what you think needs to be said. You would, as somebody that would be prophesying, they would only be to be saying in proportion to their gift that God has given them and nothing, not one inch further. And I think we've all heard prophecies that we've just said, oh my, wow, boy, that was not good. that was not right. And he says, just, you know what, prophesy in proportion to the faith. In service, if service is your gift, serving, then serve. If you teach, teach, and teach as good as you can. If you exhort, which means to encourage or to urge, then do that. The one who contributes, be generous with your giving. The one who is a leader, that God's given you that gift of leadership, do it with zeal. Do it with diligence. The one who acts, the one who has acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And you say, well, what is Paul saying there? He's saying, whatever God has given you to do, do it the best you can. And if you look, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this is going to be a very verse that I think we could all almost quote. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In other words, if God gives you something, do it the best you can. Do it the best you can. And he said in Jeremiah 29, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. If God's given you something to do, do it as good as you can. I want to tell you one of the greatest compliments that could be paid as far as just using what gift God's given you. There was an evangelist that came and preached at the church I pastored when we pastored down in California. And he said he had gone to, I can't remember if it was a Texas district camp meeting or where it was. And he said that, there was over 1,000 people there. And he says, man, he goes, you know, the singers were up there singing and you had the piano, you had the organ, you had the guitar, you had the bass, you had the drums. And they were just going at it. And he said people were worshiping and people started, you know, kind of getting Pentecostal fashion, started shouting. And this evangelist, his name is Doug, he said I looked over at the sound man. And you know, at these big conferences, what'll happen a lot of times, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but a lot of times at these big, big conferences, they will actually have a third-party sound company come in. I don't know if you ever, but we had that down in California, to where the guy running the sound is not even in the church. He's some center guy that works for the sound company that has the sound equipment, because the conference is so big, they can't have it in a church. They're having to have it in an auditorium. So they got to use some third party. You know what I'm talking about? And he says the guy was sitting back there like this. And this evangelist, Doug, he thought, man, I wonder what he's thinking. I wonder what's going through his head. Because the music was loud, and I mean, the singers were belting it out. And the evangelist, Doug, he walked over there and he said, got right there in the sound booth and said, What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Because, you know, a sinner coming into a Pentecostal worship service is going to say, you guys are crazy. You guys are nuts. He goes, what do you think of that? Sound guy looked at him and didn't even crack a smile. Didn't even crack a smile. He goes, what do I think of that? He goes, I'll tell you what I think of that. He goes, I've been doing sound systems, sound for years. He goes, I've been doing sound in this auditorium for years. He goes, I have done the sound for the biggest country acts in the world. He goes, I've done the sound for the most famous rock bands in the world. I've done the sound for the biggest pop singers that are out there. But right now, there's more talent up there on that platform than I've ever seen in my life. And you know what? The Bible says, whatever you set your hand to do it with all your might. Do it as good as you can. And so that's why Paul is saying here, he goes, listen, if your gift, whatever your gift is, do it as good as you can. Do it as good as you can. And if it's prophecy, if it's serving others, if it's teaching, if it's exhortation, if it's leadership, if it's showing mercy, whatever your gift is, do it as good as you can. And the last passage that I want to go to tonight is a passage I don't think I've ever preached from. I've been in this church. I've been here now for, has it been 7 years now? 6 years. 8 years. Time flies when you're having fun, okay? We've been here 8 years, okay? Okay, wow, I didn't realize. Like I said, time flies when you're having fun. But if you'll look in 2 Kings chapter 13, I've never preached off of this passage, but I have preached off this passage several times in other places. And, you know, Elijah, and then after Elijah, the mantle fell on Elisha. This is the end of Elisha's life. Elisha is getting ready to die. And so if you'll go to 2 Kings chapter 13, we're going to read 5 verses here. It says, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying. And here's what he said. Here's what Joash, the king of Israel, said to Elisha. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Is there anybody that says, I don't have a clue what that means? Let me explain. Syria was the invaders of that day. And the Syrians were going to be invading Israel. And basically, the king of Israel, Joash, was telling Elisha, he says, my father, he's calling Elisha father. And he's saying, your ministry, what God is doing through you is the true chariots of Israel and the horsemen. In other words, Elisha, what God is doing through you is really the only thing that's keeping Syria off of our backs. And Elisha said to him, so here's a sick, aged prophet getting ready to die. Elisha says to the king, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. So here is this prophet, this man of God, and he lays his hands on the king's hands. And he said, now, open the window eastward. What's the big deal about eastward? Well, if you got your map out, you would see that Syria lied directly to the east. Okay? Their invaders were off to the east. And he said, open that window. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And Elisha said, the Lord's arrow of victory. the victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. So he shot an arrow out the palace window toward the nation of Syria. And then he says, you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. But here's the part I want to concentrate on here. He said, take the arrows. And the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And now, Carl, maybe you can study this more and get to the bottom of it a little better than I did. I've always thought that Elisha was saying, take these arrows and hit the ground. But believe it or not, a lot of quote-unquote scholars say that he was actually saying, take the arrows and shoot them into the ground. Okay? And it says that the king struck three times and stopped. So here he had this whole quiver full of arrows. Let's just pretend for the moment that he was shooting them like a lot of these, like some guys say that he was doing. He had a whole quiver full of arrows. This was the deliverance from Syria. These arrows symbolized deliverance from their enemies. And he says, shoot, you know, hit these into the ground. And he shot three times and said, I'm done. And it says that the man of God, verse 19, the man of God was angry and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you're only going to strike Syria three times. Here's what I want to say. A lot of people, I read this not out of the Bible, just out of a book, but it made a mark on me. And I can't even remember the guy's name that wrote the book, and I can't even remember the name of the book. But the guy that wrote the book said, most people fail not because they're not good enough. They fail because they don't even really try. I have seen that so many, many times. That people fail not because they weren't capable. Not because they didn't have the potential. They fail just because they weren't real willing to really try. And that was just... It's called the doctrine of minimalism, that you do just the least amount to get by. That king, whether he took the arrows and just hit the ground three times, or whether he took three of them and put them in the ground when he had a whole quiver full of them, I don't know which one of those it was. But the deal was, is the king, they would end up being conquered in battle, not because wasn't capable enough, just because he did not try. And that's what Paul said. He goes, listen, if your gift is service, serving others, do it as good as you can. If it's teaching, teach as good as you can. If your gift is exhortation, which is like encouragement and urging people, do that as good as you can. If it's leadership, do it as good as you can. But use your gift for the betterment of the body of Christ. And then we all benefit. We all benefit. You know, I want to tell you something. And I'm going to give you hope here. I've closed my laptop. I'm done here. So I'll give you some hope. There's some stuff here on the carpet right here. There's a little few more things over here on the carpet. And there's even, I don't know what it is. It's just some particles, something. But you know what? This Sunday, this stuff won't be here. You don't want to know why? Because Adriana comes and cleans the church. She does it faithfully. Not a visible rah, rah, rah. Might not be playing the piano. Might not be playing the bass. It might not be playing the drums. But you know what? Could you imagine if this church never got cleaned? Could you imagine?
No, man, no, no.
What we do, everything we do matters. Nobody's more important than anybody else. And whatever you do it for the benefit, not of yourself, but you do it for the benefit of the whole family of God here. We serve one another. And that's so very, very important, is to help one another. Amen. And so that's all I've got tonight before we're dismissed here. Anybody got any comments, questions, anything they want to say for me? Okay, well, let's all stand. Brother Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer to you.
Jesus, thank you. Study your word, Lord. Hear your voice. Hear this word. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have your word to pay attention to. We pray that we take your word and meditate on it and consider it and see how we can do it and apply it in our lives, Lord, and not just be a forgetful hearer. We pray that we can walk in the Spirit as we leave here and be your life with this, Lord, that we can add to your kingdom somehow. Let us add to your kingdom. We pray that we can return to your house again with joy. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you're dismissed, the last thing I'll say about gifts, and I've laughed about this for years, and we just had an election last night, so this will... Years ago, if you'll remember, it's been, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, Congress got mad at each other and they went on strike. Remember that? At the same time that Congress went on strike, unrelated to that, the garbage men wanted a better contract. And they, in New York, and they went on strike. Now, who's more important? The United States Congress or the garbage men? Well, you know what? Congress went on strike, and this nation did great, did wonderful, man. But when the garbage men went on strike, the governor of the state of New York had to declare a state of emergency because there was garbage laying around all over the place. So listen, everybody's gift is important. Amen. Dismissed in Jesus' name.